And Nikolai and Rebecca, Mihai, with their three children. It's been a while since we haven't had a blessing or a service of baby blessing in this church. At Emmaus, we are having it very often, and we have a multitude of children already. And until they get ready, I am pleased to introduce them to us. Most of you know them already. Nikolai often serves at the desk, and they both, together with Rebecca, they are part of both congregation, Emmaus and George Road. Although we have great plans in terms of merging the two churches, prior to the official merger, they've decided to become members because they are in favor of integration, not segregation, and they were eager to be part of this church too. Because from the very beginning, when we started Emmaus Church 9 years ago, I've actually encouraged our members to choose to be dual members. They are members at Emmaus, but wherever they are, many of them beyond Birmingham, I always encourage them to integrate in a local church. So please come on the stage, Andy as well. If possible, just go in between us. Go ahead, just these 2 bits, okay, follow them. At Emmaus, we have a different routine of doing the baby blessing. When I first arrived at George Road, I've observed a different pattern, a longer one, which follows a sort of a liturgy. Now, we adapted, and I'm going to go through a very short version of what you used to have here at George Road and combining with what we normally do at Emmaus. Last Sunday, actually, they had the baby dedication during the Emmaus service at George Road. Noah is their latest addition in the family, and he's the star of the day. But Hannah never received the blessing here at George Road. We've done it at Emmaus, so we would like to include her too. After a very short introduction, I'm going to ask them 2 questions, and all they have to say, we do, or maybe we got gladly do, or whatever. And then I will address you as a congregation a very simple question. And if you agree with what I'm going to ask you, you should stand. That's all. You don't answer anything. You just stand. Right? So, for those of you who may struggle to pronounce their full name, Nikolai and Rebecca Mihai, you have permission to call Nikolai Nick. We sometimes use this nickname at home too, so it's absolutely fine. So, Nikolai or Nick and Rebecca, do you thank God for the gift of your child? And do you accept the joy and duties of parenthood? You do. We gladly do. Do you promise to bring your daughter and your son Noah with the Christian community and by God's grace, so to live and them will be nurtured by the Christian love and surrounded by the life of Jesus? Amen. Gathered here as members of this congregation and as representative of the wider Church of God, do you, George Road and members of Emmaus, as their spiritual family, promise to show them love and support and being faithful in prayer? Will you share your faith with these children by the word and by example? If you will, and if you are ready to do so, please stand. In doing what we are doing today, we are not following a specific ritual. This is not a sacrament. This is not a replacement of a baptismal service. It is simply a practice that has its roots. And we look at the example of Jesus Christ. And as we read in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16, we read that people were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciple spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. As a church, even a local church, we are the body of Jesus in a metaphoric way. Our head is in heaven. His body is on earth. We are his hands. We are his feet on earth. So Jesus continues to bless his children through us as a body of Christ. But we also go back into a text in Numbers, because this has also been a practice of the Jewish people. And they were instructed through Moses to practice this and to ask God's blessing and his favor upon the children of Israel. We are today the spiritual Israel. So again, we just follow the example. We are not falling into a ritual. And as a body of Christ, while I'm going to read these verses from Numbers chapter 6, I'm going to start reading from verse 22 to 27. But whenever I'm going to pronounce the name Noah and Hannah, please say amen. So it be. And if you feel like you want to stretch your hand, so you want to be a vehicle through whom God himself blessed this family and these children, you do it. Feel free to do it. After this, I'm going to invite our brother Andy to lead us in a prayer. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you, Noah and Hannah. Amen. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you, Hannah and Noah. Amen. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, Noah, Hannah, and Esther. Amen. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them, and he will do so today through us upon this family. Amen." Let's pray through Brother Andy.
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your wonderful love. We marvel at your gift of new life. Even as we hear Noah crying out, Lord, in his need, how much we need you. We bless you that you meet all our needs.
Yes.
Father, we want to thank you this morning for Noah and Hannah joining their sister Esther and mum and dad in this family where they can receive love and nourishment and care. And Father in heaven, we thank you too for the gift of your son, Jesus. Lord, who invites us into the family of God.
Yes.
And so, Father, we ask in his precious name that you give grace. We ask for grace for Nikolai and Rebecca, that you would grant them grace to be good parents and to show the love of Jesus in the family home. And we pray, too, for grace for the children. Lord, that they might learn to make good choices, that they might learn to love one another
and
to offer their love to you, that their lives might become complete.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we ask all this in the name of your dear Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. It is our pleasure to present you with a certificate of Noah's blessing. We can applaud them if you like and greet them once again in our church family. You may be seated. Before our brother Andy is going to bring the church prayers, I would also like to take the opportunity to welcome some visitors. We have some regulars from Emmaus. They are not for the first time with us. They came here, I like to believe, not just to support the worship team or Rebecca and Nikolai, but also because of the great plans of merging that we have. So slowly, slowly, we're moving into this and we resume the process. But today we have Pastor Austin with his wife, Rosemary, if you like to stand. I met Pastor Austin about a week ago. He came from Nigeria, and he's pretty much going through the same experience as I had when I came for the first time in 2012. He was led by God to move to this country in order to plant a church. And when you move as a stranger in the area, you look for fellowship. And this is what they are doing. And that's the reason of their visiting today. Stay blessed. And it's lovely to have you with us today. And later on, as we get to know each other, we would love to hear a little bit about your vision and your call into this country. Amen. No, please lead us.
I'm just going to make a note of what's in the news sheet this week for items for prayer. We have some ongoing medical situations with Steve Payne and Jean O'Neill and Jean Morton and Mike Nevitt. Steve and Jean have cancer. Jean O'Morton has a mystery illness, which has confined at hospital for about a month now. And Mike's waiting patiently for his appointment. In addition to this, we have note that the Tiddlers have newly reformed, and we ask for prayers that this might be a blessing to the people involved. And also the newly established Erlington Street Pastors, of which we have, as part of Erlington, we have a share in that. So yesterday there was a merger team meeting. That's the merger between this George Road congregation and the Emmaus Church congregation, as we seek to become a connected church. One of the things that we considered was the faithfulness of God. You remember that we were proceeding with the merger process before the lockdown, and now we've resumed again after the pause. So the faithfulness of God, we looked at Joseph, the man of dreams, who in Egypt asked his fellow Israelites in a kind of request, testimony, prophecy. He said, "When the Lord comes to your aid and brings you out of Egypt and into the promised land, take me with you, take my bones with you." And 400 years later, this proved to be true. God was faithful, and at the right time, he brought his people into the promised land. And so for us, what is a year and a half's pause? So we praise God that in all our comings and goings, he is faithful, and he will do what needs to be done at the right time to fulfill his holy purposes for his church. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the great vision to connect the churches, and we pray for your grace and help to implement that. Help us in the planning and the preparation. Prepare our hearts and prepare our understanding and our minds, that we might come together in a way that glorifies you and makes an impact in this area, that the gospel of the grace of God might flourish and people might be saved and become disciples of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the work of the street pastors, seeking to bring light in the darkness. So many people don't know you and walk in darkness. We pray that you would reach out and touch lives through the work of the street pastors. Encourage and strengthen them and help them to walk with you and minister your life and love to the people in the area. We pray too for the newly reformed Tiddlers group. Ask that you encourage and strengthen the leaders and bring in people to share lives together in an atmosphere of love, in an atmosphere of the love of Jesus. Lord, let your life touch many lives in this place. And we pray too for the medical needs of our brothers and sisters, Mike Nevitt, Jean O'Neill, Jean Morton, Steve Payne. Lord, each in their individual situation, we thank you that you are faithful to them and you will fulfill your holy purposes for them. We commit their medical conditions into your hands and ask that you bring the restoration that is required, that you bring peace with God and trust in God. Father, we commit their lives into your hands and we bless and praise you for your perfect plan for each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We would like to sing the two songs, and I would like you to join us and praise the Lord. If you would like to stand up, that will be fine. If you are too tired, that's fine as well. The only thing that matters is our heart to be open and sing to the only God that matters, our songs and praises. Amen. And in the meantime, if you would like to offer to God from the money that he gives us, do it. We are trying to use the technology. If not, at the end will be a box somewhere here, and you could offer. It's a different way to worship God. This is what we believe. So let's sing and pray together.
Open the eyes of the blind. There's no breath that I have made, I
Thank you, Lord, for your goodness that you showed us every single day. Amen. Please be seated.
Big thank you to Immense Worship Team for leading us in a great time of worship today. Maybe just a little bit different than we normally do at George Road. I can see an infusion of young life and young blood in the whole thing. And we are looking forward to see this more and more often. Maybe, I suggest, maybe every 2 months until we fully merge. Marie needed a bit of rest, and I think it's good at times to times our worship leader take a bit of a rest, because even spiritual burnout is a reality, and it's important to receive, not only to give. Evelyn Avram, he chooses to introduce himself to English people as Avram. He has two names, just because he is aware that Evelyn in this country, it's a lady or a girl's name. In our own language, to be a girl's name needs to have an A at the end, Evelina. So just so you know, he has a male name in our country. And we call him Evelyn. But Avram is his second name, so it's fine. Thank you so much. But he said earlier that singing in English is difficult. I couldn't pick that up. I think they sound almost like British, you know? And he hasn't yet started preaching, to see how difficult that is. But I've got used with this. I've got used to this. Today, we are going to resume our short series on spiritual maturity. So I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Colossians chapter 2. A few weeks ago, I've only shared one point. Oh, yes, young people and their teachers, they go to their classes at the back. So, 1 Colossians chapter 2. As I said a few weeks ago, we start looking at the first point. I haven't managed to finish it. And I was really thinking hard, how can I integrate my last sub-point that I haven't yet shared it with you in, under the second main point today. However, I'm telling this from the beginning, it comes as a notice actually. God is good, so he gave me a good window. And because next Sunday is the first Sunday in October, we'd like to have a Thanksgiving service. Last year, we were not able to have it because of the lockdown. But for quite some time, we've decided to celebrate for the first Sunday every October, sort of Thanksgiving or Harvest Day. It's going to be a small display this time, but we will focus on Thanksgiving and how important it is to be thankful. Be prepared for this. So I'll develop my sub-point that I missed a few Sundays ago into a standalone sermon about Thanksgiving next Sunday. I'm going to read just two verses this time, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthen in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thanksgiving. Father, we thank you that we had so far a wonderful time of fellowship. We were able to worship you, the only true God, the Almighty God, our Savior, our Father, our Redeemer. We were able to present our prayers to you. And we hope and trust that you did pay attention to everything that has been said out loud or in the quiet of our hearts. Now we are ready to listen from you, to listen to your word. So we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will touch our lives, especially you'll help us to be able to focus, give us clean hearts, open hearts, ready to receive from you. I pray that your Holy Spirit will move around us and he will do his things, touching us, transforming us, molding us in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I've already mentioned 2 weeks ago that I've decided to preach this sermon because of a few members of our church reminded me of the first sermon I preached around 9 years ago. And they expressed their desire to hear it again. At that time, I've managed to preach it in 2 parts. Now I'm going to preach it in at least 3 parts, if not 4. It is a very vast subject to discuss about spiritual maturity. We already concluded that spiritual maturity is not a matter of age, nor a matter of appearance, but a matter of obedience. We emphasize in that introduction that spiritual maturity is much needed in all congregations. It is God's desire and expectations from each one of us. It was Paul's deep desire for all the churches he had planted. We've learned that in almost every single letter, he addressed this issue in different forms. Sometimes quite harsh and direct, as he did it to Corinthians. Some other times so subtle and a very fine way of putting things. Even in his prayers, he expressed these concerns. Someone said, without doubt, the biggest problem that we have in the church today is that of spiritual maturity. We get ourselves into all kinds of problems by saying immature things, by making immature decisions, and by acting in immature ways. Does it sound familiar? It does. I've said immature things. I've done immature decisions. And I've acted immaturely many times throughout my life. I look back. I would like to change those things. But they are things of the past. However, consequences sometimes follow us. In order to put it in a very simple way, rather than discussing in a very theological language, although here there are four main principles that I've shared with you from the beginning, the principle of progress, the principle of profoundness, the principle of prudency or purity, and then towards the end, the principle of plentiful life. We decided to put it in a very easy way by asking a question. How does a spiritual mature person live? Therefore, our points, our main points, are genuine answers to this question. So far, we've learned that a spiritual mature person lives a life of progress, not regress. Lives a progressive, not a regressive life. And we've learned that there is a progress of faith. There should be a progress of understanding and living God's grace. We've learned that God's grace is not just an unmerited favor, but an unlimited resource for our everyday life. So we need to grow in our understanding of God's grace and how God's grace operates in our lives. And I meant to tackle the third point. There is a progress in our thankfulness, because this is exactly what the last part of verse 7 says, overflowing with thankfulness. In other words, if you really want to look for a mark that indicates the level of spiritual maturity in someone's life, look and see how thankful that person is. We will fully focus on this next Sunday. God's willing. There is a week. A lot of things can happen until then. Today we are going to focus on the second main point. A spiritual mature person lives a profound, not a superficial spiritual life. Look at verse 7. Rooted and build up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Rooted and build up in him, says Paul. How can you have a progressive life? Although that progress may not be a straight line, but often ups and downs, but overall it's an ascending trend. Except Jesus, no one on earth had a straightforward life, growing without stumbling at all. We are all humans and we are all stumbling, says James in his letter, in many ways. It's an oscillant life, but it should go up, not down. Now, the key thing is in verse 7. How can you experience that progress? You can only experience it if you live a profound spiritual life, rooted and build it up in him. Often we may think that, it depends of the church, it depends of your pastor, what sort of projects we run, what sort of activities we do, how we are teaching, how we are pushing one another, supporting one another, to do these things. But Paul says, yes, these things are important. And he had done things like that in his ministry. The real progress, the real growth towards spiritual maturity comes from what happens at the root level of your life. Foundation. And he implies here two different metaphors. One from an agriculture life and experience, and the other one from a building experience. Rooted as a plant, as a tree, in the ground, or build it up, you know, on a foundation by a builder following a project. Both of them refers to our experience and our relationship with Jesus, rooted in him, build it up in him, in Jesus. Now, what I'm saying is, it's basic teaching. We should know it. We heard it so many times. I preached it 9 years ago. But a few members said, you know, they would like to hear it again. And you know what? Even I have benefits only by revisiting these things, because these are fundamental things for our Christian life. Often we focus so much on what it is visible outside. And without telling Evelyn everything, anything about what I'm going to preach or suggesting any songs, Avram, right? Although he did ask, do I have any suggestions? I said, no, you choose. Three songs that he chose and we sang together refer in a way or another to the motto of my life, a motto that I've implemented at Emmaus from the very beginning, see beyond what can be seen. We're starting the first song with an invitation or a prayer, actually, asking God, asking Jesus to do what? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. And then two other songs had different references to this idea of seeing. Because we are called as Christians to see beyond what can be seen, often in the spiritual realm. But now today, God is inviting us to see what cannot be seen, that hidden side of our lives, the roots, and to examine how deep are they in Christ. We are so often preoccupied with what can be seen outside, what others can see, how I'm going to present myself, how I'm going to be perceived by others. And just as people around me may not have eyes to see everything, I often try to help them, but bringing in their face my results, my gifts, my abilities, my qualifications, my CV, things that may impress. And Paul, who writes this letter to Colossians, he also wrote the letter to Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 3, he actually says, friends, once upon a time, I focused on what could be seen. I spent time to make sure people will know who I am. I spent time to make sure I have a good reputation, that I have realizations. He was very religious, and he brings that up in this letter too and says, look, if I have to compare with you guys, I'm standing ahead of you. I had a life in which I tried to prove myself to the priest, to God. I was so zealous that I actually persecuted God's church. But now after I got to know Jesus, I experienced his grace in my life. I understand grace. I now look at things that could be seen. And they were so important for me that he says in Philippians chapter 3, if you open your Bible, you will read, I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And the word in Greek, I've shared it with you in the past, is skupola. The only place in the entire New Testament where you find this word. None of our Bible translators in English or in Romanian dare to translate it literally because it means excrement, human poo. And he chose this word just to create a huge contrast between what we can achieve in our own strength, what we think is glorious, is important, grabs attention. And he had followed these things and he thought he achieved these things until the point when he truly met Christ and understood his grace. And he says, now, you know what? Once I was carrying with me documents, letters to prove who sent me. I had letters from the high priest, CV to prove what I've studied, who I am. I just brought them out of my bag and always show who I am in the light of my achievements. But when I met Christ, Paul says, they are rubbish, scubula, excrement. They smell bad in comparison with what I can gain in Christ. Oh, yes, they are there. What I've learned, what I've achieved, they will stay with me. I don't need to project them. I don't need to put them in the face of people. Because when I met Christ, I was drawn into a relationship with him. And I've learned something. I've learned that I've studied a lot about God. I had a lot of knowledge. But my knowledge was not enough. Knowledge about Jesus is not enough. Knowledge about the Bible, he knew the Bible a lot better than any one of us. To become who he was, he had to quote at least the whole Torah by heart, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, by heart. And he knew it. Later, he was saved by Jesus. He receives a call, a vision, a purpose in life. And not that he knew the Bible, but he writes the Bible. He writes so much. 3/4 of the New Testament is written by Paul. He had this special revelation. He described it and he says, I'm not really sure if this happens in the body or outside of body, but I had this vision. I experienced a kind of a rapture. I've been taken to things. I've seen things that I have no words in my lexicon, in my vocabulary to describe these things. And after this, God placed a thorn in my flesh. We don't know exactly what that is. So I shall not be proud of what I've seen, of the revelation that I had. That thorn came after this special encounter that Paul had. What's the purpose to keep him humble? And as we've learned a few months ago from 1 Peter in chapter 5, Peter said that those who know Jesus are invited to clothe themselves in humility. We've learned this in 1 Peter. And this is what Paul says here. The first thing that a person experiences when you truly, truly, truly encounter Jesus, not just know about him, not just teach about him, not just preach about him, not just write about him, but you get to know him. And as he says here, to be found in him, in Christ, not around him, not close to, but in him. Then suddenly, these people will have something that they haven't had before, and it doesn't come naturally. And this is called humility. Because people who know Jesus, they are humble people. So I have one desire, says Paul now in Philippians. After I count all these things as garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, not just humility, but even righteousness of Christ, right? He says now in verse 10, I have a desire. What is that, Paul? I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Become like him in his death. And so, somehow, attending to the resurrection from the dead. I don't spend time to the entire teaching here, but he says, that's my desire from now on. To be found in him, rooted and built up in him, as he says. He seeks profoundness, not a superficial knowledge. And when we are profoundly rooted in Christ, the first trace you will see is clothed in his righteousness, clothed in his humility. Why is this so? Because profoundness guarantees productivity, and we will also learn that profoundness guarantees stability or endurance. Productivity. And when we think of productivity or fruitfulness, we quickly jump to what we do for him. But before we are doing things for him, Christ is interested in being like him. The first fruit in our life, because we are rooted in him, would be to bear his character, to be like him. Before we are doing things for him, we are called to be like him. And he is a humble God. He proves humility when he left heaven and came on earth. He proved humility throughout his life. He proved humility on the cross. He proved humility after resurrection, as we spend many times looking at Jesus. He never come and say, it's me, as a resurrection Christ. He led people to discover him, including Mary in the garden, when she focused on her, not on him. Mary, Rabboni, Rabbi, she answers. And he proves humility as an ascended Christ in heaven. Then Paul, again in Galatians chapter 5, he brings that verse 22, with 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives, all of them reflecting Christ's character in us. So only when we are rooted in him, we really experience that transformation. Once again, knowledge, experience, skills, achievements, they can't change that. It's just the life of Christ poured in us, through us, transforming him, transforming us being like him. If we are not rooted in him as a tree that absorbs all that kind of nutrients and water and seva that goes through the entire plant, producing fruit. And I've used a couple of illustrations 9 years ago. I'm going to use them today again. I've just added this bit because I thought it's extremely important that a person who knows Jesus, is rooted in Jesus, displays humility, displays a character like him. Second, displays what? I've said earlier on, stability and endurance. Stability and endurance. I'm going to explain through an illustration that I've been through as a child, and then we'll focus a little bit more again on the Bible. I was born in a mountain area, but my parents moved when I was 4 towards the Black Sea coast. But as a child, I was often taken by my parents during the half term and especially summer holiday to spend a few weeks with my grandparents. And going back to the mountains, often I was taken by my grandpa into the woods. And we have huge oak trees in that area. I was admiring them, looking at them. Big trees have been standing there for hundreds of years. And one day I told my grandpa, "Grandpa, is it possible if I get one of these acorns, the seed of the oak tree called acorns, if I take it back with me where I live, and ask my father, give me permission to plant the seed somewhere in our garden. Will it grow in that area? I realize mountain has a different climate and environment. I've never seen one of these in Constanza area where it's by the Black Sea. And it's a different climate." So my grandpa says, "You know, all you can do is to try. I cannot guarantee if that is going to happen." So he gave me a bag of acorns. I went back home, I asked permission from my father, and he indicated a place where he had to think carefully where that tree, if it grows that tall, will not, you know, create too much shade for other plants and so on. So he gave me permission to do so. I remember even now when I went and I dig in the ground and I put a few acorns there and then I surrounded it with some roads just to make sure nothing will go in the way and will be altering. And I water it and I water it. And I was so eager as a child to see that acorn coming, sprouting above the ground and, you know, having my own oak tree in the garden. I was waiting for about a year. Nothing happened. In my lack of patience, one day I've decided to go. I took one of those spades. I dig in the ground just to see what happens. And I was astonished of what I've discovered. Out of the acorn, I could see a thread like a tiny root, only one root going down. In my estimation on those days, but you know, children estimate, you know, they like hyperbolas. And it was about 20 centimeters deep in the ground, in the soil. Nothing yet coming out of the ground. I've ruined the whole thing. I put it back. I tried to fix it. It died. When my father came, I asked him, "Daddy, look what I've done. Is there any chance to resuscitate the whole thing?" And I said, "No. Too late, son. You can try this once again next summer. You should have asked me, because that's one of the secrets of the oak tree. When you plant the acorn in the ground, It takes years, sometimes up to 3 years, to root there, you know, to intrude the soil and to get grounded first. And only after there will be a sprout coming up. And for a long time in the oak tree life, it will be a great disproportion between what you can see underground and what you can see above ground. Because the oak tree wants first to establish roots, strong roots. That's why they are so stable. That's why they are so strong. That's why when the wind and storm comes, the oak tree cannot be easily uprooted. And when the oak tree matures, and you see this great crown, my father said, and I've checked in the books later on, it proves to be true. What you see outside, all that crowns and branches and so on, it's almost similar in size with what is in the ground, all the roots. And for every new branch that comes out, there will be a new root underground. Then I understood why the oak tree is so stable and endures harshness. The wind comes, it doesn't bother him. It. But as Christians, can we learn a lesson from this tree? This is what Paul says. If you want to experience progress, if you want to experience fruitfulness, if you want to experience endurance, stability in life, take care of what's going on down there, where cannot be seen. Don't jump quickly at what can be seen, proving things. Your true identity, your true productivity comes from what you are in Christ, not on what we stick on the surface. And we wonder sometimes why some newly believers, they come and they encounter some hardship. They encounter some storms, yes, even within the church. Rejection. They may hear the word no, not yet, for some reasons. And then disappear. And they go. I think it's the problem is down there at the roots. A mature Christian that experiences progress, but also productivity, will even deeper himself and herself in Christ during hardship times, during storms. Because during a storm, when a tree sometimes bends a little bit, moves around, actually even the roots move, but by that movement, they find opportunity to go even deeper in the ground, not to be uprooted and move and go. So endurance, stability, productivity comes from this. Then there is another example that Jesus Christ himself gave it to the apostles, and we have it in John 15, when he explains that our productivity, our fruitfulness, also comes from being in him, not by doing things, by being, by simply being rooted in him. We have this well-known illustration or parables of the wine, the vine and the branches. And Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can be bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You'll bear much fruit. When? How? If you remain in him. And later on, Jesus says, apart of me, you can't do nothing. Really nothing? Nothing that will count for eternity. We can do many things without him. In Matthew chapter 7, there are many in that day will come and say, Jesus, Jesus, have we done this and this and this and this and miracles and drove out demons even? Jesus says, I don't know who you are. You have done things for me, using my name, but we never known each other intimately. You were not rooted in me. They were not produced by me in you. So when Jesus says here, without me, you can do nothing, that doesn't mean you can really do nothing. You can do, I can do, I can preach without him. I can impress people without him. But it's not him preaching through me. It's not him ministering to me, through me, and so on. Time flies, like always. I'll use this illustration another time. I've used a magnet 9 years ago. Some of you may remember, but we have another time. Don't worry. I'll conclude, though, while Evelyn and the team come, with another illustration. And I create space so they can come already on the scene. Imagine that we go in the farmland and we are about to throw some seeds in the soil, like wheat seed, barrel seed, right? And when that seed lands in the ground, that seed starts a conversation with the soil. It's just a parable, an imagination. And the soil gets so impressed by this new intruder and say, who are you? I'm a seed kernel or a barrel seed, or you have different names for this. And I'm here to stay, and I'm actually here to eat you, to consume you. What? Yeah. That's why I came. The master, the sower, throw me in the ground, and I'm here to consume you. And what do I get out of this, says the soil? Well, if you obey, maturity is a matter of obedience. If you obey and abandon yourselves to me, and you let me, as I go through you, to collect all the minerals, all the nutrients, and all the dirt, by the way, I promise that I will pass this through me, through whom I am, and you will become like me. And a few months go, and the new seed just spreads some fine roots in the soil, and it hurts because the soil has to abandon itself to the seed, and the seed absorbs all the minerals and all the things around, and looks above, and it says just a fine straw going up, green. You know, you promised I'll be like you. You are round and brown. You used to be a lot nicer. Now you are getting, a little bit rottening. You promise I'll be like you. And the seed says, have patience. Abandon yourselves to me. And after another few months, on top of that straw, you see a spike. And in the spike, 40, 50, what? Seeds. Exactly like the first one. Where are they coming from? From the soil consumed by the first seed. This is what Jesus tells us. Let me consume you. Let my word penetrate through you. Let my roots go into all your life, in those corners of your heart that they've been hidden. Let me consume your pride. Let me consume your insecurity. Let me consume whatever you are. And I promise that everything that you are goes through me. And one day you will be like me. Only when we have that sort of deep relationship with him, the miracle can happen. Amen.